Well, let's take a look at what God's going to do in the future. Revelation chapter 8, if you have your Bible, you do want to open with me to Revelation 8. God is going to avenge the prayers of the saints for all of these horrific things happening. Chapter 8, verse 1, He opened the seventh seal. There was silence in heaven for about a half hour. That was only about 3 seconds of silence. He opens the seventh seal, and there was not a word. Since we've been studying the portion of Revelation where John has been taken to heaven, remember chapter 4 started there. He was taken up to heaven, and there he was introduced to loud sounds. You haven't heard the word silence. In fact, the very, very opposite you've seen. Turn there to chapter 4 with me. I want to just demonstrate this briefly if I can. Verse 5, and from the throne, that was the first thing we saw in heaven, the throne of God, proceeded lightnings, thundering, and voices. Verse 8, and the four living creatures, each having six wings full of eyes around and within, and they did not rest day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and who is to come. Verse 10, the 24 elders fell down before Him who sat on the throne and worshipped Him who lives forever and ever and cast their crowns before Him, saying, You are worthy. A lot of things being said, a lot of voices. O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things and by Your will they exist and were created. Chapter 5, verse 2. Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose the seal? And no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to loose it. So I wept much because no one was found worthy to open and to read the scroll or to loose its seal. Verse 5. But one of the elders said to me, Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose the seal. From the throne to the four living creatures, to the 24 elders, to a strong angel there in verse 2, to one of the elders there in verse 5, back verse 8 to the 24 elders and the four living creatures as they worship in verses 9 and 10. Verse 11, I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And then verse 13, it says that, and every creature which was in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and such as were in the sea and all that were in them, I heard them saying, Blessing and honor and glory and power be to Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. And so you hear it. And then the seal is broken. The scroll there that Jesus took the title deed of the earth out of the hand of the Father. In verse 2 it says, verse 1. And now the Lamb opened the seal, and I heard one of the living creatures saying with a voice like thunder, Come, come and see. And verse 3 and verse 5, as the seals are broken, seal number 2, seal number 3, seal number 4, that loud voice, Come and see. Like thunder. I mean, heaven is thundering with voices and worship. I mean, it is an active place. It's a loud place. It's not a place where, you know, the Lord is just sitting there and they're kind of bored. I mean, there is activity happening in heaven. And verse 9, the fifth seal was open, and I saw under the altar the souls of those who were slain from the word of God and the testimony they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge the blood of those who dwell on the earth, or our blood of those who dwell on the earth? And a white robe was given to each of them. And it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who were to be killed was completed. And I looked, and he opened the sixth seal, and there was a great earthquake. And on it goes. Voices and cries and prayers. And chapter 7. Verse 2, and I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom was granted to harm the earth and the sea, saying, do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees till I have sealed the servants of our God on their forehead. And verse 9, after this I looked and beheld a great multitude which no one could number of all nations, tribe, people, tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with a white robe and with palm branches in their hands. And verse 10, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And all the angels stood around the throne, and the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their face before the throne, and they worshiped God, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Then, verse 13, then one of the elders answered, more noise, more conversation, saying to me, who are these? More activity. In white robes. And where did they come from? And I said, sir, you know. So he said to me, these are the ones who came out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God, and they serve Him day and night in the temple. And He who sits on the throne will dwell among them. And they shall never neither hunger anymore nor thirst anymore. The sun shall not strike them, nor the heat. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Six seals have been opened. There is drama in heaven. It is a dramatic scene that John is seeing and recording for you and I. Brothers and sisters, this is awesome. Heaven is awesome. And then, remember there was seven seals. The seventh is cracked. And when the seventh is cracked, you would expect louder voices, more of this. But you see, the seventh seal held something. It held seven trumpet judgments. Seven trumpets were going to be given to the seven angels who stood before the throne of God. And when they began to blow those trumpets, greater, more furious wrath and judgment was going to be inflicted upon the earth and mankind. And then in the seventh trumpet, there was going to be seven more judgments in the form of bowl judgments. And it was going to get worse and worse and worse. So think with me. You've got a scroll, much like a piece of paper up here. And it's rolled up. And it has seals on it, wax seals. And you crack the first, and you read it. And it begins to be unfold in front of John. And the second is cracked. And the third is cracked. And they're serious. And the fourth, and the fifth, and the sixth. and one more to crack. But realize this, when you crack that seventh, much more comes with it. So the seventh seal has almost the entire book of Revelation, at least according to the judgments, in it. Because it's got the seven trumpets and the seven bowls. And so it's cracked. And I'm expecting just a lot of noise. But that's not what's going to happen. A lot of noise isn't coming. Silence. Silence can be an awesome thing. Especially in a place where there's been great noise. It reminds me of my living room. It is noisy at times. We've got wood floors, and it's kind of a small room. Hallway's got wood down it. Kitchen that wraps around has wood. It's all wood floors. It echoes real good. Four kids. Try about 40 on Saturday. Two birthday parties going on at one time, and they're all there opening presents. Deafening, deafening noise. And you know what I do often with my kids when I'm about to snap, crack, lose it? The silent game. We right now are going to play the silent game. The first one who speaks, who I hear breathe, loses. It's music to my ears. I just kind of sit there at the silent game. This is great. But here's the reality. The silent game is going to stop soon. Because they never last. But think about it. You know the calm before the storm? It's like an eerie silence. Not like my living room in the silent game. It's like an eerie silence before a big hurricane, some big storm. There's just the wind stops. The wind stops blowing. We have right now four angels at the four corners of the earth holding back the winds. And there's this silence. There's a silence in heaven that hasn't never been there since John's been there, since we've seen in Revelation. For a half hour. Do you know how awkward it would be right now if I was silent for a half hour to sit here and look at you? Well, you already feel awkward. We're not even 10 seconds into it. Think about it. And I want you to see this. Because I believe that there was silence, but I believe that there was some motion going on in the midst of the silence, at least probably towards the end of the about half hour. Now, I want you to think, there's a throne of God. Up to this point, you've heard, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." Up to this point, you've seen angels proclaiming and hearing these and thunderings and lightnings and all this activity, and all of a sudden, whew, hush. But you see that the seventh seal was just cracked. He opened the seventh seal. And every time that he had opened a seal, there was a loud voice. There was something traumatic, something radical. But this time there was nothing. And then as we read, it says, "And I saw the seven angels who stood before God, and to whom was given seven trumpets." Now, I believe this is taking place during this half hour of silence. Imagine it. No one's saying a word. Nothing's going on. But all of a sudden, the seal is cracked. And who knows how long? There's silence. And then all of a sudden, the seven angels, which obviously there are seven angels that stand before God. And they're standing there before God. These unique, these important angels that are standing right at the throne of God. And there are seven trumpets being distributed to these seven angels. Not a word, not a sound. John in awe is watching this. And it says, "Then another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. And he was given much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the hand of the angel." Not a word. Not a voice spoken. Seven angels. Seven trumpets. And then another angel. Not one of the seven, another angel. And he has a censer, a golden censer, or a golden bowl. Chapter 5, verse 8 records that it's like a bowl, referring there to the prayers of the saints. It has already happened. Look at that, chapter 5 there. Verse 8 says, "Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having a harp and a golden bowl full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints." This golden bowl. Now there he is. There's the throne of God. And what's in front of the throne of God? Just like what was in front of the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle? The altar of incense. Where the priest would come and they would offer incense. Where the father of John the Baptist went in Luke's chapter 1 of the Gospel of Luke. Remember there? He goes in. And what were the people doing outside when he went there? They were praying. And he was going there to offer up incense, which is a sign, if you would, symbolic of the prayers ascending to God. The incense is a sweet-smelling aroma. That it's a sweet-smelling aroma. That it's going up to God. That our prayers are being received by God. That God is saying, The New Testament, we find those phrases. That it was a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And so there goes the prayers. It says in Psalm 141, verses 1 and 2. Listen to this. Psalm 141, it says, "Lord, I cried out to you. Make haste to me. Give ear to my voice when I cry out to you." Verse 2, "Let my prayers be set before you as incense, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice." The idea of prayers set before God, there before the golden altar of incense. And so, see the picture. See it in your minds. Here's the angel. Okay? Seven standing before God. Seven trumpets seemingly have been passed out, if you would. And look at it. And it says there that another angel, verse 3, having a golden censer or golden bowl, came and stood at the altar. Not a word. Silence in heaven. John's just, he doesn't know what's going on. He's up there for a ride. This is a show. He's never seen it. That's why I tell you, man, when you read the book of Revelation in one sitting, I'll tell you what, you'll grab it. It's amazing. There he is. The angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. And he was given much incense. Doesn't say who gave it to him. Just he was given. That he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. Gold, the throne. God's right there. The altar's there. The incense are going forth with the prayers of the saints. This is symbolic of all of the prayers of the saints, I believe, throughout history. Certainly climaxing in the Great Tribulation. Do you know what kind of prayers are going to be being prayed in the Great Tribulation? "When will you avenge our blood?" We've already seen it in chapter 6. When will you avenge our blood? And the word to them, to those martyrs, those who died for their faith, was in time. Wait, not yet. Oh, but it will be avenged. It will happen. It's awesome. And so the prayers are going up. Verse 5, the angel then took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it to the earth. And watch this. And there was noises. All of a sudden, wham, it's back. Silence for a half hour. These things taking place within that half hour. And then, bam, there was noises, thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake. And the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. This is amazing. What's happening here? Well, there's this angel that takes now, after sending these incense before the Lord, he takes and he goes to the altar. And he takes, if you would, the coals of the altar there. Fills this same bowl. And he throws it to the earth. What is it? It's a picture of the judgment of God. What is it connected with? It's connected with the prayers of the saints. And I want every one of us to hear this because it's so vitally important. And it is a major question that Christians ask and non-Christians ask today. If God is good, if God is loving, then how in the world can these things happen to mankind? These atrocities, as we learn about in Sudan. I mean, the atrocities are beyond your comprehension. We only share 10% of really what goes on. The common American has no clue. These atrocities of murder and rape and abuse and child slavery and sex slaves and, oh, just horrific, horrific atrocities. What about in our own country? These men who steal little girls, rape them, and murder them. Mutilating their bodies, burning. You think about how, for most of us, how incomprehensible it is. How in the world, we say, can someone go that low? And seemingly, for many of them, get away with it. Oh, let me say this. No one has got away with anything. Because the seventh seal isn't yet broken. And when the seventh seal is broken, in the tribulation period, in this great tribulation, let me tell you, all the prayers for vengeance, all the prayers for justice, all the prayers for God to bring recompense to the sins that were committed against humanity, all the prayers will be answered with the filling of the coals of the altar and flinging them to the earth. Then we're talking about a mighty angelical being of God, an angel, right in the very throne room of God, takes the holy coals from the altar and he casts them to the earth. And when he does, you see seven angels that stand in the presence of God. Many believe Gabriel is one of those, because it says Gabriel stands in the presence of God. Gabriel said that to Zechariah, John the Baptist's father, in Luke chapter 1, I believe verse 18. There stood, many believe Michael. The Apocrypha tells us, now I don't know if it's true, because I don't believe that the Apocrypha is the Word of God, but certainly has some historical accuracy probably. But it certainly was Jewish tradition that there were seven angels that stood before the throne of God. There they are. They've got trumpets. And the silence is broken with noises, with thunderings, with, as it says there, with lightnings and with an earthquake. And the seven angels are prepared to sound. The first four trumpet judgments, as we'll call them, the first four trumpet judgments deal with mainly the earth, the elements, that which we are sustained by. Four trumpet judgments, which are here in chapter 8, deal with four main areas. The first one being the earth, the actual dirt, if you would, the crops, the trees. The second one is dealing there with the sea. As the second trumpet's blown, the sea is affected greatly. The third one then is dealing with all of the fresh water of the earth, man's water supply. And the fourth is dealing with the heavens themselves, meaning the bodies of planets, the stars, the moon, the sun. Four areas that are judged. Then in chapter 9 and on, we'll get to the other three trumpet judgments. Remember, seven of them. And so what is the seventh seal? Well, it's really the seven trumpet judgments. And those three, the last three, are called the three great woes. Read with me in verse 13. And I looked, and I heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth because of the remaining blast of the trumpets of the three angels who are about to sound." What's it mean? You haven't seen anything yet. And if you study those next three trumpets, those last three, I should say, those judgments, those three woes, it gets worse. It gets a lot worse. There's demons that are coming out of the bottomless pit. And they're mainly focused on man. They're going to affect man. They're going to torment man. And so that's what we see in the last three of the trumpet judgment. It's called the three great woes. But tonight, for our study, we want to look at the first four trumpet judgments. And I want you to see how they affect the earth. Now, obviously, as they affect the earth, they will certainly affect man. Verse 7, it says, "The first angel sounded." And I have to say, I just can't get over the awesome drama that is being unfolded. There's the seven angels. There was silence. It was broken by the angel throwing down from the altar there to the earth. There was a great earthquake and the first angel sounds. And it says, "And hail and fire followed, mingled with blood. And they were thrown to the earth. And a third of the trees were burnt up. And all the green grass was burnt up." The first judgment. Now, I have to confess, the first judgment to me sounds much like one of the plagues in Egypt. Remember the fourth plague there in Egypt. In Exodus chapter 9. Exodus chapter 9. If you want to turn there, you can. Let's read it. Exodus chapter 9. In verse 23 through 26, listen to what it says. "And Moses stretched out his rod towards heaven." Now, remember what the plagues were. What were they? Judgment. Judgment of God on a rejecting people. Pharaoh wouldn't receive the children of Israel and grant them the request. So God intervened through judgment. And it says there that Moses stretched out his rod towards heaven, Exodus 9, verses 23 through 26. "And the Lord sent thunder and hail and fire dart to the earth, to the ground. And the Lord rained hail on the land of Egypt, so that there was hail and fire mingled with hail, so very heavy that there had no one, there would be none like it in all the land of Egypt since it began as a nation. And the hail struck throughout the whole land of Egypt, and all that was in the," notice this, "the field, both man and beast, And the hail struck every herb of the field and broke every tree of the field. Notice that. Every herb and every tree. Why? Because in our first judgment, what do we have? Every tree, or a third, if you would, of the trees. And all the green grass, which could refer to something similar to the herbs there. Only in the land of Goshen, it says there in Exodus, where the children of Israel were, there was no hail. Notice again, God protecting His people. We're going to see here, when we get into the three woes, that when the fifth trumpet is to be blown, the first woe in chapter 9, there's, hold on, don't blow, don't do it yet. In chapter 7, remember the sealing of the 144,000? Don't do what? Don't judge the earth. Listen to this, chapter 7. After these things, verse 1, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth. Remember I said the first four judgments concern the earth? The sea, remember we talked about that? We'll see that. Or any tree that's in our first trumpet right here. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels. Interesting. Four angels here on the four corners of the earth. We're going to find there's four angels that blow four trumpets. I believe they're different angels, but the correlation can't be looked over. Crying with a loud voice, the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea, saying, do not harm the earth, the sea, the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God on the forehead. And so that was the interruption, if you would, chapter 7. And what happens? They seal the servants of God. The 144,000 Jews are sealed. Chapter 8, the seventh seal is broken. Remember, that's between the sixth seal and the seventh seal. Seventh seal is broken, which opens up to the trumpet judgments, which the first trumpet is blown. Notice what they were to wait until he sealed. Don't harm the what? The earth, the sea, or the trees. Don't harm the earth. That's what's going to happen right now. So that's probably what they're waiting for. Wait. And they seal them. Now we get back to it. But notice what God does. God is protecting His people once again. God is not going to pour His wrath out upon His people. Now nowhere in Revelation do we have, in this period of the tribulation period, do we have the church mentioned. The church isn't mentioned. Now, if the church was there, the church certainly would be protected. We do have a group that is protected. They're called the 144,000. It's not the church. It's of every tribe of Israel. We looked at it last time we were in Revelation. We saw it. So it's not the church. But I just want to point out that God protects His people, even with the children of Israel, with the fourth plague there in Egypt, when God rained hail and began to do what? Destroy the trees, destroy the herbs. And it went all over the land of Egypt, but Goshen. Goshen was the city, if you would, the children of Israel. It was like a shield around Goshen. They're all good. They're fine. And here we find in Revelation that the angel's saying, don't harm them. Hold on, let me seal them. And then in chapter 9, verse 4, the first woe is being cast or proclaimed and the judgment is coming, it says, and they were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth or of the green things or of the trees, but only those who did not have the seal of God on their foreheads. Notice that. You can harm this, you harm, but don't touch those that are sealed. So there's this protection. Let me just say this. With the trumpet judgments, the first four, there's a parallel between them and the plagues in Egypt. There's no doubt about that. Why do I point that out? Because I want to point something out to you that is a theme throughout the Bible. And I think this is an awesome theme. And if you catch it, I think you'll really begin to see the Bible in a very powerful and prophetic way. A theme in the Bible is that God will exercise a judgment upon a location, upon a certain nation, upon a certain people, in a certain context, for a certain purpose, usually because they rebel, and God judges them. But there's always this twofold judgment there. There's what God's doing, like in Egypt with Pharaoh, but there's a looking forward to something greater, similar, but greater to come. That's all through the Bible, church. There are prophecies in the Old Testament that deal with, like in the book of Joel, that deal with very specific situations in the children of Israel's life when the prophecy was given. And God says this is going to happen, and it happened. But then there are areas of those prophecies that look forward to the end, the final day of judgment. I think that's important for us to understand. And it's important to see. What I'm saying is that, if you would, God is foreshadowing things in real events, in real judgments, like the plagues in Egypt. He's saying, this is what I did here to these people at this time, but I'm going to do something similar, but with a greater degree in the end. And it's like the whole Bible just keeps pointing to the end. Just like in the tabernacle, just like the sacrificial system, all pointed to the cross. I just want to say this. The Bible is inspired of God. It is so wonderful when you study it. That's a neat coincidence. No, that's not a coincidence. That's a divine inscription of God right there. And God is going to ultimately finish that judgment. You look through the scriptures and you see the people of God backslide, and you see God judge them with another nation. And then you see God raise up a deliverer and deliver them. Do you realize that that is a theme throughout the Bible? You can go from the days of the children of Israel before they went into Egypt. You can go to the days of the children of Israel in the land. You can go into the days of the judges, the days of the prophets. And over, those of you who know your Old Testament know exactly what I'm talking about. Over and over. Backslide, a perfect example is the book of Judges. I mean, you just read the book of Judges and you're just like, man, do these guys get it? What? Judges isn't it. It happened before then, and it happened after then. It happened there in the time period of the prophets. I mean, ultimately the exiles where the nation Israel was taken out. And now God's given the nation Israel back their land back to them, and they're back there, and they're doing the same thing. And you know, there's no difference between the nation Israel and the church. Look at the church. Study church history. Same thing. And it's God's got to raise up a leader, do a revival, and get the people back. And then after some time, that revival dies out, and people start going their own way. And these things throughout the Word of God are amazing. But you know what it's pointing to? That ultimately, the leader that God raises up will be the Messiah. When He comes in His second coming, He's going to come. He's going to do what? He's going to bring great revival. He's going to set up His kingdom. He's going to rule from Jerusalem. We are going to be in the millennial reign of Christ, where truly, once for all, completely, perfectly, we are going to find what revival really means, and what heaven and the glory of God is all about, and really find God's purpose for creating man and loving man and ministering to man and fellowshipping with man. I'll tell you what, it is so exciting to study the Word of God. We're in the last book of the Bible, so we're talking about the ultimate fulfillment, the end. And it's exciting. It's themes all through the Scriptures. Don't miss it. Don't miss it. And so this judgment comes. There's this hail and fire, it says, followed, mingled with blood. And some might say, well, what is that? Well, let me just say this. First of all, what we're dealing with is supernatural judgments of God. So they could be anything. I mean, you can read some great books that are very intriguing, very interesting. I love them a lot. On scientifically how these things are possible.
And there are great scientific evidences of how these judgments are possible. But let me just say this. They're possible because they're going to be divine. You don't need to say, well, that scientifically works out in my little finite mind. When the infinite God says, listen, there's going to be hail, there's going to be fire, and it's going to be mingled with blood. Now, what is that? How is it mingled with blood? How is that possible? Well, maybe God's going to literally put blood in it. And there's going to be fire and blood. Maybe the blood is a result of men dying. We don't really know. But I can tell you this. It was prophesied for us in the book of Joel. In Joel chapter 2, verse 30, quoted for us in the book of Acts chapter 2. Joel 2, verse 30, it says, and I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and a pillar of smoke or a vapor of smoke. And it goes on to say, and the sun will be turned to darkness and the moon into blood red. So it was prophesied it was going to happen. And this is the fulfillment. Amazing. What's amazing is half of that prophecy of Joel has already been fulfilled. Acts 2. I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. On your maidservants and men servants, I will pour out my spirit on those days. And you will see wonders in the heavens above and the earth beneath. Blood and fire and vapor of smoke. Sun will be turned to darkness and the moon into blood red. At the great and notable day of the Lord, and whoever calls the name of the Lord shall be saved. And Peter ends the quote. Half of that is fulfilled. It's called the church age. You and I have experienced the new covenant. We prayed tonight, we sang tonight, fall upon us, Lord. We can only pray that because that's been fulfilled. The Spirit of God has been given to each and every one of us, and He will fall upon us and empower us, and we will prophesy, we will see visions, dream dreams, and be used of God in great and mighty ways by the power, the divine power of the Spirit of God living in us and dwelling in us. It's a wonderful thing. Half of it's fulfilled, which tells me something. It's true. It's vital. And the other half will be fulfilled, and it just might be fulfilled before we die. We might see the rapture in our life. And that should be an exciting thing, if you're right with God. Well, we could spend all day here, and we won't. Simply a third of the trees will be burned up, and all the green grass will be burnt up. The word third is, I think, only there to show us all won't be destroyed. Only a third. Why? Because you're going to see as the book of Revelation unfolds to us, more to come. It gets worse. If it was all done now, it couldn't get worse. It's going to get worse. It's a progression of destruction that gradually gets worse and worse. And when you think it can't get any worse, it gets worse. I mean, when I read this, I think, how much worse can it get? Oh, well, it gets worse. Verse 8. Then the second angel sounds, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood. And a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. So we see here that a third of the sea is turned to blood. A third of the living creatures in the sea are dead, which many believe that's where the blood's from. But again, it could just be supernatural. And a third of the ships were destroyed. What is this? Here it says, and something like a great mountain. Notice the word like. Big, important word in the book of Revelation. John is trying to illustrate what he's seeing of this vision that's to come. And he's trying to put it into terminology. So he's not saying a mountain was thrown that was on fire into the sea. He's saying something like a mountain. That's all I can say. It's interesting that this is what a meteor would look like. Something like a mountain that's on fire, that's burning, was thrown into the sea. It's a huge, huge piece of earth. And again, the scientist point out here how this is possible, how this could be happen. In fact, there has been research done today on, and millions of dollars spent on, if a meteor was to come or an asteroid was to come and hit the earth of a large enough size, what would we do to prevent it? There's been movies out on it. There's, you know, a fear today in the scientific world that it's going to happen. Well, let me tell you something. It's going to. It's going to happen. And they're not going to stop it. You know, they've had ideas of maybe creating an atom bomb to be able to blow up one of these things. Well, it's not going to happen. They're not going to succeed. And it's going to land on the ocean. Can you imagine the kind of tsunami effects this is going to have? I mean, we've seen, you know, what happened in Indonesia. And we sent a team out there. I was there personally. I saw it firsthand. I mean, think about just the Hurricane Katrina that happened almost a year ago now. And you know, you just think about the devastation and what took place there. Do you realize what kind of devastation? So you're going to have a third of the fish and all of the sea life dead. Do you know what kind of stench that's going to be? You're going to have water that is blood. The ocean, it's all bloody. You're going to have a third of the vessels on the ocean destroyed. And obviously, people within those. And you can only imagine what kind of tidal waves. You know, I think of all the movies we make and all the fears we have. And I just have to think, well, they're genuine fears. It's going to happen in the Great Tribulation. And it's amazing. You know, Exodus chapter 7. Verses 20 and 21, there in the first plague of Moses, it says this, Exodus 7, verses 20 and 21. And Moses and Aaron did so, just as the Lord commanded them. So they lifted up the rod, and they struck the waters, and the waters that were in the river. And in the sight of Pharaoh, and in the sight of his servants, and all the waters that were in the river were turned to blood, and the fish that were in the rivers died. The rivers stank, and the Egyptians could not drink the water of the rivers, so that there was blood throughout all the land of Egypt. A localized plague that will be universal in the Great Tribulation. Now, interesting, because that plague really identifies trumpet judgment number 2, which we're looking at, and number 3, we'll see. This right now is the sea. So, at least at this point, your fresh water is still, you know, drinkable. The ocean's affected, and obviously this is going to affect our world greatly from a scientific point of view. Verse 10, then the third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch. Now notice again, like. I'm trying to explain it, John, saying this is what I'm coming up with. A star. Now the word star in the Greek could refer to a literal star. It could refer to anything in the sky besides the moon or the sun. And so, again, it could be a meteor. It could be an asteroid. But it's certainly burning like a torch. And it fell on a third of the rivers, and on the springs of water. No doubt divine. No doubt supernatural. You know, this that was burning, it could have broke up. We don't know what's going to happen, but let me tell you, it's going to be awesome. And the result of it, verse 11, and the name of the star is Wormwood. And a third of the waters became wormwood, and many men died from the waters because it was made bitter. The waters will be poisoned, literally. The word wormwood is a word found in the Old Testament. We find the word 8 times in our Old Testament. Let me read to you a couple of the phrases that refer to water and wormwood from Jeremiah. The word is found in Jeremiah 9, verse 15. And I'm going to read out of the ESV because it translates one of these words, poison, which I think that's what we're talking about here. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, Jeremiah 9:15, I will feed this people with bitter food, or as the New King James says, wormwood, and give them poisonous water to drink. Wormwood is a plant, and it is a plant that once it is crushed down and used. They do use it for alcohol. It's actually an alcohol that is illegal in many countries today of the world. It's a very powerful poison. That's what it is. Jeremiah 23, verse 15 says, "Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts concerning the prophets, behold, I will feed you with bitter food," or again the New King James, wormwood, "and give you them poisonous water to drink, for from the prophets of Jerusalem, ungodliness has gone forth into all the land." There God's saying, the prophets were ungodly, they spoke lies, and I'm going to poison your water for it. I'm going to give them wormwood. Listen, again, localized judgments that we'll see as universal in the day of the Great Tribulation period. Everything's pointing to it. Everything is pointing to it. It's awesome. And so we learn here that their water is poison, just like the Egyptians in that plague we read, the first plague. Moses turned the water in the rivers there, the Nile River, into blood. They couldn't drink it. In fact, in chapter 7 there, in verse 24, we didn't read that, but it talks about how they were digging holes around the river to try to find fresh water. Listen, when man's water supply is shut off, they're in big trouble. Notice it says there in verse 10, it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. So not all the water, but it's certainly going to make it miserable. You know, as you look at Hurricane Katrina, you see the chaos, the mayhem that came from that natural disaster. You see what it did to people. First of all, the relief wasn't sent there in time. There were people stranded all over. There were dead bodies floating all over the waters. They were all there in the, you know, Superdome there, and they were all, you know, out of water, and it was just a filthy, gross place. You know, you have no running water. What are the bathrooms looking like? You've got major problems. And did you see what humans did? Did you see what humanity did? They revealed who they were during Hurricane Katrina. I was just sitting there watching the news going, that's man. That's the fallen heart of man. What did they do? Instead of band together, love one another, help one another, serve one another, they took advantage as much as they possibly could. They began to loot. They began to, you know, kill people. I mean, people were killed. They were trampled. There was just men turned into out of control wild animals when they were neglected of their normal conveniences. Can you imagine what this world's going to look like? I mean, that's in America, church. That's in one city. Can you imagine when you put this on a global stage what this world's going to look like during the Great Tribulation period? It's a place I thank God I don't have to be in. Verse 12, the fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, a third of the stars, so that a third of them were darkened, and a third of the day did not shine, and likewise the night. So the fourth blast goes, the fourth judgment comes, and now it's not the earth, not the sea, not the rivers. Those are dealt with, but now it's the heavens. It's interesting, the word here for struck, that a third of the sun was struck and a third of the moon and the stars, is a word that in its noun form, in the book of Revelation twice we find it in reference to plague. It's translated that in reference to a plague. And I find that to be very, very interesting. In Revelation 11, verse 6, we find the word translated plague. In chapter 16, verse 21, it's plague. Because it is very possible that this is a temporary judgment or a temporary plague, the striking of the sun. Because later on in Revelation 16, verses 8 and 9, let me read them to you. The fourth angel poured out his bowl. So this is now into the bowl judgments. It's the fourth bowl judgment on the sun. And the power was given to him
to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat. And they blasphemed the name of God who had power over the plague, and they did not repent or give him glory.
Well, that last phrase is staggering. But that's true, and that's man. They didn't thank the, you know, Red Cross when they showed up. Finally, they almost killed them. And you know, that's exactly the heart of man. And the heart of man is going to say, God, it's your fault, and you judged us. And they're not going to repent nor give God glory. But we do see then in the fourth bowl judgment that we see that God is going to strike the earth with heat from the sun. So some scholars believe that this is a temporary plague on the sun, on the moon, and on the stars. Regardless, it happens. I don't know if it's temporary or not. I don't know. I certainly know that God can do whatever he needs to do and certainly will. But I do know the prophet spoke of it. Isaiah chapter 13, verses 9 and 10 reads this. Behold, the day of the Lord is coming with both wrath and fierce anger. Okay, judgment. The day of the Lord. It's judgment. It's the great tribulation. To lay the land desolate, and he will destroy its sinners from it. For, verse 10, Isaiah 13. For the stars of the heaven and their constellations will not give light. The sun will be darkened in its going forth, and the moon will cease to give light to its shining. Ezekiel says in Ezekiel 32, verses 7 and 8, when I have poured out my, when I put out your light, I will cover the heavens and will make the stars dark. I will cover the sun with a cloud, and the moon shall not give its light. All the bright light of heaven I will make dark over you and bring darkness upon your land, says the Lord God. Again, these are prophesied, probably local things that happen, looking towards the future. The prophets declared it. John sees it. It's going to happen. I mean, can you imagine some kind of plague, some kind of striking of the sun, and a third of the sun is all of a sudden not giving light, a third of the moon and a third of the stars are disappearing? Do you know what kind of chaos is going to be going on this planet? All the, you know, a third of the rivers are turned into blood, a third of the trees, all the herbs, all of the fruit, all of the crops are destroyed on the planet Earth. A third of the ocean is fully covered with dead fish, with overturned ships, with blood. There's all kinds of flooding and all kinds of tidal waves going on. And we're only into the first four trumpet judgments. And then he says this, and I looked, and I heard an angel flying through the midst of the heavens, saying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth because of the remaining blast of the trumpets of the three angels who are about to sound. What's he saying? We've just begun. We've just begun. Brothers and sisters, as we study this tonight, as we read this, I pray that our hearts would just see the seriousness of God to send. Listen, no one's getting away with anything. The ungodly seemingly is getting off scot-free. Seemingly, though, they are. In Revelation 19, we're closing it up here. But do hear me right now. Don't shut off. Don't fold up your Bible and fold up your mind and get ready to go out the door. But listen, listen for a minute here. After these things, Revelation 19, I heard the voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, salvation and glory and honor and power to the Lord our God. Look at verse 2. For true
and righteous are his judgments, because he has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication, and he has avenged on her the blood of his servants shed by her. True. And righteous are your judgments, O Lord. That's what the church is going to be singing, declaring. Amen, 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 amen. So be it, so be it, so be it. True. When I read it, I go, wow, that's severe. That's harsh. But then when I step back and realize what God's doing, the men that are living will experience this judgment. The men that have died that seemingly have gotten away with their crimes will experience the judgment that happens at the great white throne. And so those that are living and die in the tribulation will too, that reject Christ. Listen, God is very serious when it comes to sin. He was so serious, he sent his son to die for you and I. Listen, that is a very serious thing. God didn't say, well, sin, you know, it's kind of a bad thing. And, you know, maybe Jesus, you should just go down there and forgive him because sin's just kind of a bad thing. Listen, sin is sin. Sin is really, really an offense to God. And it must be judged if God is just. And God is just. And true and righteous are his judgments. So God will be just. So don't you ever think you might, well, that's just not just. It's not yet. You just say that, it's not yet. You can say, "It's hey, this isn't just." You're right, it's not done. After the great white throne judgment, you can say, okay, Lord. And you know what you will say? True. And righteous are your judgments, O God. For you have judged the great harlot. For you have avenged the blood of your servants. You are holy. And you are loving. Jesus Christ came as a man to die for your sins, because without it, there's no way to heaven. No way. And if Jesus Christ isn't God, then there's no way to heaven. That's why the Trinity is so important. That's what the debates that have been going on have been about. The person of Jesus. It's real important. Jesus is just some prophet, dude. Just some guy that's just, you know, some anointed of God. Then you're still in your sin. But it was the only. And if you could see the whole Bible and see what God is saying from the Garden of Eden, when God kills an animal and sheds blood to cover, if you would, the sins of Adam and Eve, their nakedness. And it started there. And it went right on through the scriptures to the tabernacle, to a system set up where blood was required for atonement. Because again, it was all pointing to the cross. All pointing to the cross. And when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he prayed, Father, if it's possible, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will be done, but yours. And a lot of times, that's what we focus on in our Bible studies. Nevertheless, not my will be done, but yours. And that's how we ought to pray, and it certainly is. But don't forget, he said, if it's possible, take it away. Well, it wasn't possible. There was no other way for man to be saved. That's why you can say, that's why Jesus said emphatically, I am the way, the truth, and the life. There is no way to the Father except through me. You must come by the blood of Jesus. I don't care how good you seemingly are. I don't care how many great things you think you've done. You have sinned against God. You have offended God. And the only way for atonement is blood. And the only blood that will atone you, which is to forgive you, is the blood of Jesus Christ. For God purchased his church with his own blood. Acts 20, verse 28. Brothers and sisters, we must remember that. And I know most of us believe that. But let's remember it. Because without the blood of Jesus, you and I deserve exactly what this Christ-rejecting world's going to get. We deserve it all.
And the only thing to be said at the end of it is, you're right, God. Righteous and true are your judgments. And so in your mind, take heart when you feel like it's unjust. Because God is just, and it's not over. It's what you can't see, it's what bothers you. Because when you see it all, you're going to worship. And you're going to say righteous and true. And you know the awesome thing here is, and maybe to some of us, the troubling thing, disturbing thing is that family members that do not receive Christ, you're not going to say to God, as much as you love them. Listen, I have family members that don't know the Lord. I have family members that have died that don't know the Lord. As much as I love them, I'm not going to say, God, you weren't fair. Why is my dad? Why is my uncle? Why is this person going to hell? You're going to see the righteousness of God. You're going to see the justice of God. You're going to see what sin is. And you're going to bow and you're going to say, righteous and true are your judgments as God sends people to hell. That's the reality. See, we don't see things as we will. We see through a glass dimly, but then face to face. And not one person, you know, people always say, well, I get to heaven, I got a few questions for God. Let me tell you something. When you get to heaven, all your questions will be answered without a word. You will say, wow! And you won't be like, that's unfair. You'll say, you are so good. And then only, you will realize what the cross was. And you will worship. And you will understand the love of God. When I look at wrath, I see love. Because you know what? He saved me. And all I did was put my faith in the finished work of the cross. And if you're here tonight and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, what you need to do is do what they didn't do. They didn't repent and give God glory. Tonight you can repent, which means you can turn from your sin. And you can give God glory. You can receive Christ and realize that there's no other way to be forgiven. And church, let me remind us tonight, as we enter into worship, as we come to a place of communion, let me remind you that communion is there to do that, to remind us of what Jesus Christ did for us on Calvary, to remind us of His blood. Do this, He says, in remembrance of me. And so don't come to the table tonight flippantly. Come tonight recognizing I'm a sinner. Come confessing your sin. And come believing that Christ has forgiven you of that sin. Come experience the grace of God. Come taste of the love of God. Remember that He died for all of your sins. Remember that when you were yet a sinner, He died for you. Remember that He knows every sin you will commit, and He still died for you. Remember that He predestined you to be conformed in the image of His Son with foreknowledge. He knows you inside and out. He knows you're sitting down, you're rising up. He knows the thoughts before you think them. And remember the love of God. Remember the grace of God. And receive it tonight. Open your heart. And just say, Lord, thank you for loving me, a wretch like me, Lord, you love. Lord, and you're going to be just, but you don't need to judge me because you've forgiven me. But you judged your Son for me. And Jesus, I can never say thank you enough. And what's the end result of it? God, here's my life. I mean, if you can do something with it, you must be God. You're good. But He can, and He will, and He wants to. And so He just says, present your body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable act of worship. Can I suggest it's the way you say, thanks, Lord. Here I am. I'm your servant, not because I have to be, because I want to be, because I love to be, because you're in love with me. And remember what Jesus has done.